recording here. Okay. Ethan, could you go find a bottle of water?
Thank you, sir.
We should have one somewhere. We made the switch over to the other microphone. All right, Brother David, would you come and preach to us?
Thank you, brother. I just isn't it good to be back in the Lord's house together? Isn't it just good to be back? I want to thank the pastor for asking me to preach with you. He talked about the love of God, our love for God, and I began to look at the scriptures and what I want to share with you this morning, and just to remind us, you can just think of this as being the lyrics, maybe some verses for somebody's a hymn writer, four verses for a song. And I hope that these truths from God's word will just raise your hearts to Him. We want to look at the love that is God's nature, and the love that we experience from God and for God and for one another. Well, let's open our Bibles. 1 John chapter 4. And I'm going to read from verse 7 through the end of the chapter. Thank you, brother. 1 John chapter 4, beginning at the 7th verse. 1 John, near the end of your New Testament. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us, and that He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love Him because He first loved us.
Amen.
If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? This commandment have we from Him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, please speak to us by your word. Open our hearts to receive your word, and open your word to our minds and to our hearts. We humbly ask.
Amen.
For Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.
Now, real love, brothers and sisters, real love is in short supply in the world today. This isn't because we live in a particularly unloving time in history. It's because of the nature of the human heart, which is sinful and selfish and prone to believe lies and to worship what's false. And so for many people, love is just a word they use, or a word that's used on them, which just means really nothing more than I see something that I like and I want to have it.
Yeah.
But the real love, the love that gives and does not take, the love that helps and does not hurt, the love that's committed and permanent, the love that's true and faithful, kind and merciful and unselfish, love that comes from God and is pure and holy. This is the rare and the real love that we've come to know in Jesus. His love for us, if we know it, not just with the knowledge so that, you know, you say, well, we started doing homeschooling with our grandchildren for the second semester. They weren't getting much learning online. And so here we are. Now, the goal is that when you come to the end of the week and you say, where is Milan on the map in geography, that she can point to that and write that number down and she knows that fact. But to know the love of God, well, you need to be able to answer, what is it? But this is more than just the knowledge that gets it, the fact, but the knowledge that knows the love of God living in your heart so that you know that the eternal Son of God carried your sins, even yours.
Amen. Yeah.
Peter says in his own body on the tree, if you know what his love for you is, then you must love him and his people with a love that's true and willing and faithful. Now, such was the love that went of those that went before us. Last week, our pastor preached an awesome sermon from Hebrews 11, I trust you heard it. If you didn't, those things are all on all of those electronic channels that we're on.
Yeah.
And you can get a list at the end of the service of all the electronic channels you can get Beth Haven Baptist Church messages on. But so go back and hear that sermon on Hebrews 11. And we were all blessed, but I dare say that maybe you thought, well, you know, I guess he's going to let the other David preach on Valentine's Day a week late. We're not going to get a Valentine's Day sermon today on Valentine's. That's okay. And you're like, that's okay. This is a blessing. But you know what happened? We actually got a Valentine's Day sermon. One of the best Valentine's Day sermons I'd ever heard about. About persecution? What are we talking about? Well, here's what I'm talking about. You know that the word Valentine did not originally refer to a pretty card with flowers and hearts and cutout on it. Now, I'm not against that because I'm a grandpap, so I'm totally for those. But originally, Valentine was a name. It was a pretty common name in the days of the Roman Empire. What was the Roman Empire? Well, that was the empire. I hope the kids can tell you this now. That was the empire that ruled the Mediterranean area, including the land of Judea, when Jesus was born and when he was crucified and when he was raised from the dead. And that empire, for the next 280 years after our Lord went back to heaven, that empire was officially opposed to Christianity. Because the Christians in the Roman Empire, which is where most Christians were, the Christians would not do a ceremonial sacrifice. You put down a dollar and you get a little incense and you take it to the civic center in the center of the city, and you put it on the altar and you say, glory be to the genius of the Caesar. It's like, what's that? It's just a little patriotic. Why won't you guys do that? Because that's worship, and we refuse to worship anyone but our Lord Jesus Christ.
Hey, yes.
And I explained to my grandchildren that they knew that was worship, and the Roman government did not exempt Christians from that. So from time to time, they would arrest Christians, or they would arrest a pastor, or they would burn Bibles. And sometimes, over those two and a half centuries, they would put Christians to death, depending on the mood of the government at the time and what part of the empire you were in. And one of those Christians that was put to death was a young man. We're pretty sure he was young. He might have been a pastor.
in the city of Rome during the reign of Claudius II. We don't know for sure even what the year was that Valentine died for his faith, but we know what day and what month and what day. It was February 14. It might have been 269 or 270, but it was February 14. There's stories told about him. He might have written notes from jail to Christians or maybe to little children. One story is, or another story says he was in love with a jailer's daughter and he wrote her, and the notes were signed, "Your Valentine." But that's a story. We really don't. There's a lot of stories about him. I could go on, but we don't have all day to talk about the stories. There are a lot of good stories about this guy, Valentine. But the reality is, we don't know anything about him except for two things. We know his name and when he died. And we know that he loved Jesus to the very end.
Amen.
It's one thing we know, for sure. Now, I wonder about this, Brother Pastor. I wonder, in a few years, we're going to be gone and pretty much forgotten.
Yeah.
And I wonder when our great-great-grandchildren sit around and they tell family stories. And they say, "Well, you had a great-great-great-grandfather, and his name was David, and we don't know much about him. There's only one thing we know for sure about you. About you." I wonder what that one thing will be.
Yeah. Amen.
Well, here in this passage, the Apostle John, who calls himself in his gospel, and nothing but, he doesn't call himself John, he calls, refers to himself as the Apostle Jesus loved. That was the one thing he knew about himself. He was loved by Jesus. He tells us about four loves. Now, the first one you might not have noticed, because it's just in there, but it's the love that's behind all the other loves. And it is the eternal love of God the Father for God the Son. John calls our attention to who Jesus and his Father are to each other. In verse 14, he says, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." And in verse 9, he says, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." God sent his Son into the world. Jesus had a previous existence with no beginning, with God his Father. The term "only begotten" refers to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God in a unique way. It's not like the way that we become children of God.
Yeah.
Jesus is God.
Yes.
Yeah. He's not the Father, and yet he is one with the Father, so that when we worship Jesus and we worship the Father, we are not worshiping two gods, but one God.
Right.
And this term "only begotten" has another thing that it implies, and that is that it speaks of the love of us Father for this special, unique Son. And
right.
And when it reminds us of a story way back in Genesis chapter 22, where in verse 2, when God calls Abraham to a test, a terrible test of faith and obedience.
Yeah.
And God says to Abraham, "Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac." But infinitely greater than the love of Abraham. Infinitely greater.
Right.
Infinitely greater than Abraham nearly had to sacrifice his only son. God sacrifices his son, but infinitely greater is his love for that one.
Yes, yes.
Love didn't begin in the human heart. It began with God and with who he is.
Yes.
Rather, in truth, his love had no beginning, because in eternity,
before there was anything or anyone else, forever and always, there was love.
Yep, that's right.
Between the Father and His eternal Son.
Amen. Yes.
And so John's Gospel, the Gospel of John, begins with the words, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." There was one who was with God the Father, in fellowship with Him, and yet who was also one with Him, so that we can say that by nature the Word was God. One eternal God, who is the Father, who is the Son, who is the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 1 verse 2 says that the Son is the brightness of His glory and the express image of His purpose, of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power. Before He became a man, Jesus was fully His Father's Son, so completely His Father's Son that He was an eternally and forever had always been God.
Yep. Yep.
In His great prayer in John 17, in verse 5, Jesus prays, "And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was."
Mm-hmm.
But this glory was not only divine eternal glory. It was divine and eternal love, the love that made the universe.
Yes.
Jesus says in verse in John 17:24, "You loved me before the foundation of the world." In an eternal relationship, in unbounded joy, with the need for no one else.
Yep.
The Father and the Son with the Holy Spirit lived in infinite self-sufficient love.
Yep.
We are brothers and sisters. When we come to this truth, we're on holy ground.
Yes.
And like Job, all we can do is put our hands over our mouths and worship.
Yes.
Greg Nichols writes, "The Father always loved Him. He always loved the Father. We cannot fathom the depth of the eternal love, communion, delight, and joy of the triune God before the foundation of the world. The Son never forgot His blessed life that He lived in heaven before He became the God-man. This underscores the greatness of His love for us." So God didn't save us because He needed us.
Right, right.
But His own eternal love abounded into love for us. And out of His love for His Son, God gave Him a people. Out of His love for His Son, the Father gave the Son His people to be His own.
Mm-hmm.
The people that He, the Son, would save. And so this is how we come to the second love, that is before His love, before our love for Him, is God's love for us.
Yes. Amen.
So we have God's love for God, if you will. God's love, the Father for the Son, the Son for the Father. And then we have God's love for us. Verse 10 says, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Now we say it over and over again. I'm really not telling you anything today that you haven't heard 1,000 times in this church. I need to remind us that most people have not heard this in our world today.
Yeah.
Now here's the thing. This is Jesus said the gospel would go forth to all the world. The gospel has circled the globe in the last 3 centuries, and when Isaac Watts wrote the hymn, "Jesus Shall Reign Where'er the Sun Doth His Successive Journeys Run," that was an astonishing statement. Isaac Watts only knew it because he knew how to interpret the Psalms, because that's based on the Psalm, and he understood the Psalms are about Jesus. So he knew that Jesus would reign throughout the world, besides the promises of the New Testament.
But now it has happened. But here's what's happened. Right behind the gospel has come the denial of the gospel.
Yep. That's right.
And so we had the privilege of visiting for a few days a mission station in the heart of the jungles of New Guinea, which sounds pretty cool, and it was. It was pretty awful. Pretty terrifying, but it was pretty cool. So there are people who believe in the jungles of New Guinea. And there are people who are walking the streets of Morgantown in Pittsburgh who have never gotten this message. They have heard a substitute.
Yeah. Yep.
Brothers and sisters, I grew up as a small child not in Lansing, but in Holland, Michigan.
Yep.
Which is the buckle of the Northern Bible Belt. We got Bible stories in grade school in 1957. But I never heard the real gospel. For years. Because I didn't go to one of those good Reformed churches. I went to a liberal church. And I just didn't hear it. I didn't get it. I mean, I was just cold and self-righteous. And I was proud of the fact that I believed in God. Brothers and sisters, there are a lot of people who say they're Christians. But they see Jesus as a great example. A great spiritual hero.
Yeah.
You know that Muslims greatly honor Jesus as the second greatest prophet.
Mm-hmm.
They believe that he was born of a virgin and he's coming again. In that way, and we talk to a Muslim and you say, well, was Muhammad born of a virgin? They'll say no. They say, well, Jesus was. They say, yeah. But they do not understand that he is God.
Yeah.
And that he has come in the flesh to be the propitiation for our sins.
Mm-hmm.
People might say that they believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That he came to earth to give life because of God's love. You see a lot of these things and they sound so good.
Yeah. Yep.
And it is good, but here's what happens. They balk. They choke.
Yep.
When you say God loved us and sent his son, they say, yes, 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 to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation means something that's done to secure forgiveness, pardon, and reconciliation from someone who has been actually wronged. A law has been broken. The peace has been violated.
Yeah.
Human life has been attacked, and the state must step in, and you cannot propitiate.
God's rights and authority have been violated.
Yep.
He has been wronged and offended and provoked.
Yep.
And therefore, without Jesus as the propitiation for our sins, we do not know the love of God.
Yeah.
Without propitiation, there's no salvation.
Yep.
There is no life in Christ. Jesus, the propitiation for our sins, is the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
It's the story of the Bible. It's the meaning of the vastness of the love of God that we sang about. Propitiation is needed because God is holy and just. And in his holiness and justice, he's opposed to sin. He is offended by sin.
Yeah.
He is alienated by sin. And he is estranged from sinners.
Yep.
The Bible describes God's opposition to sin as his wrath. In God's purity and in his righteousness, he personally condemns whatever and whoever is against him as holy God. Whatever and whoever is against his holy law.
Yes.
God's wrath is not arbitrary. It's not anything like human anger or rage, which is full of sin and just nastiness. God's wrath is pure.
Yes.
But because God is God and God alone, it is right and good for Him to fervently oppose any sin against Himself and any violation of His exclusive rights as God.
Yep.
His wrath is not only disapproval. It isn't just, I don't like what you did. But it results in righteous judgment poured out on those who transgress His law.
Yes.
Sin is a crime against God's sin. All sin.
Yep.
Amen. See, we don't grasp this. We say, I'm going to do this little thing. Or maybe it's a big thing, but God will forgive me tomorrow. And we don't understand sin, that little sin that we did last night. Or at work on Tuesday afternoon. That's a crime against holy God and His infinite holiness, and it requires an infinite penalty. But thanks be to God, in His love, propitiation has been accomplished.
Amen. Yes.
As the appointed representative and substitute for His people, Jesus satisfied God's justice.
Amen. Yes.
As our appointed, God said, I'm going to give you this one to be your king, the king who is your priest. And not only is He the priest, He's the offering.
Yes, right. He's both.
And He's going to pour out His love on you. Because Jesus is God's beloved Son. Because Jesus is perfectly holy. His suffering and His death had infinite value. Now, here's the thing that's so hard for us to grasp, because we are so swung back and forth by emotions. The second that we get broken by the reality of what sin is, we say, oh, then you're saying there's no hope. And then what happens then is when the faithful church proclaims the gospel, then the response might be, well, that the first person I led to the Lord as a pastor, it was a year. William Carey took a couple years, I guess, but I don't have any excuses. But she said to me, you don't understand. I gave her this whole thing. I don't know what else to do. And she said, you don't understand how bad a person I am. This isn't for me. Or, I'll take it, but it's like God's like bending the rules. No, here's what you need to understand. As bad as sin is, this is the love of God. Jesus bore all that wrath in your place.
Amen.
If you are His.
Yes, amen.
And who's invited to be His? Our rotten first-class sinners. Paul says, I'm a chief.
Yep, yep, yep.
Rotten first-class sinners.
Yep.
Who come to Him, who throw themselves on Him, who don't even know what words to pray.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And Jesus says, done! His word on the cross. It is finished. It's the Greek word. It's a three-syllable word in Greek, but it means done.
Yes.
Paid. Such is the love of God. The wonder is not that it was needed. The wonder is that God was willing to provide propitiation. How great is His love.
Amen. Yes.
Oh, here is love. This is the old Welshman. Here is love vast as the ocean. Loving kindness as a flood. When the Prince of Life, a ransom, shed for us His precious blood, grace and love like mighty rivers flowed incessant from above, and heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty world with love.
Amen.
And God's still rewarding His Son's perfect sacrifice. Now, He's still rewarding His Son. Do you see this?
When you put your trust in Christ, that instant, you
didn't even know what happened.
Yeah.
When that sinner, that person on the street who's on the street because of all the horrible things they've done, when that person who is disgraced and has it coming to be disgraced, when that very nice, upright church person who has always felt really good about himself because he's better than other folks, that was, by the way, that was the Apostle Paul. He wasn't the person in the gutter. He was the person that was up above. That's the hardest sinner to convert.
Right, right.
And when he bends the knee and says, "It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer, but I throw myself on that mercy," then God gives a reward, not to you.
Yeah.
To Jesus.
Yeah.
There's one for you.
Yep.
One that you paid for.
Yep.
One that you bought.
Hey.
It's only because Jesus paid for you that you ever believed in Him.
Yep.
It's all God's thing. And we get in on this love between the Father and the Son. That's how God's love is so secure for you. That's how God's love can't be broken. If you belong to Christ by faith, you can't be lost. Because what binds you to God is the Father's love for the Son.
Good.
It's
yes.
the payment for what, it's the reward for what Jesus paid for.
Yes.
And so he says, those then in verse 5, chapter 5, verse 1, he talks about how if you're born of God, which happens, as our catechism said today, the Holy Spirit works faith in your heart. So you're born of God, and He unites you to Christ. Well, then here's the deal. What about the other people that are born of God? Those other sinners, who, by the way, may still be annoying.
No.
What about them? Well, they're God's children, sealed to the Son by the Spirit because of the Father's love. This is an interaction that's going on, as it were, inside God. Now, I don't want to, you know, again, we're on holy, holy, holy ground. And all we can say is God is the Father, God is the Son, God is the Spirit. The Father isn't the Son isn't the Spirit. But yet they're all one, there's only one God. And we go, well, that sounds like a lot of intellectual stuff. Here's the deal, it's eternal love.
Amen.
It's eternal faithfulness. It's an eternal covenant of redemption in God. And so because of that, you got to love me.
Amen.
Because Jesus bought me because the Father chose me, not because I'm any good, but because I'm rotten and Jesus saves rotten people.
Yeah.
And you got to love me.
Yeah.
You say, well, you're rotten. I don't want to love you. I say, yep, so are you. But here we are. We are redeemed.
Yes.
Not to keep on being rotten, but to be holy.
Yeah.
So there is then this love that we must have for God. I skipped right over that. Love for God. And we're out of time, Pastor, but love for God. We love Him, verse 19 says, because He first loved us. I don't want to go here, but I'm going to go ahead and do this. You ever do that, Pastor? You go, I don't want to do this, but I'm going to do it. This is one of those places where it's good to have your King James Version. Now, the New King James Version, which I like, does the same thing. But your majority text, the critical texts, which take a few very, very old manuscripts, and that's what. And this debate, it does not change any. This textual debate does not change any major doctrine. But here's the emphasis that you don't have.
In many of the Greek texts, it leaves out the word him. So it says we love because he first loved us. Now, I can go to a zillion other places in the Bible to prove that we are to love God because he loved us. But in the vast majority of texts, but in the vast minority of translations, if you missed that, never mind. Here it is. We love him because he first loved us. That's what it says.
Yeah.
We love him because he first loved us. Now, what does it mean to love God?
Well, it doesn't mean only that you have great... It's good to have great feelings about God. It doesn't mean only that when you come into church that you want to sing.
Yep.
It doesn't even only... Hear me carefully because it includes this. It doesn't even only mean that you seek to worship God as he wants to be worshipped. But it means that you worship him in spirit and truth. But it means this, throughout the Bible, love is tied with, and you didn't see this coming, loyalty. But you know this.
Yeah.
I mean, we know this in our personal relationships.
Sure.
Okay? So it's like, you know, here's a young woman and a young man, and they have all kinds of strong feelings for each other. The question is, are they going to be loyal?
Yeah.
And they say, yes, we mean to be faithful to each other exclusively for as long as we both breathe this air.
Yeah.
And we go, cool. We'll just swear to it in front of God and his people.
Yeah.
In the presence of all the angels. And the world says, what's that? Who cares if you... Well, yeah, let's have a nice wedding ceremony and she can wear a pretty white dress and he can... I wore this suit when we were married 15 and a half years ago. Isn't that impressive?
That is impressive.
Okay. And the same tie. Not every man at my age can say I'm wearing the tie that I wore when I got married. We bring them up here. And the pastor does not say... This is a wedding sermon, by the way. You can use same text. He doesn't say, do you love her? He doesn't say that. Because he goes, yeah. He doesn't say that.
That's true.
He says, will you love her?
Yeah.
It's a promise. Till death you do part.
Yeah.
And you swear before God that I'll be loyal. Even when, well, the old cliche was her hair's up in curlers. That was the old cliche from my parents' generation. Even when, what do you mean even when? She's God's bride, sealed to you as a picture provided by God of how he feels about his church and its permanent loyalty. Well, that's a ton of what it means to love God. It means that you stay faithful to him. It means that you're true to Christ. It means that when they say to you, so you're one of those Jesus people, you say, let me tell you about Jesus. They say, you are an idiot. They say, you say, But I'm a fool for God.
Yeah.
I'll be a fool for God.
Yeah.
They say, well, you can't have this job. We're already there. We've been there for a long time.
Yeah. Man. Yep. Yep.
I mean, if you work in your own business and you have your own customers and whatever, it hadn't happened to you, but if you work in certain parts and certain segments of our society, you work in most of the educational establishment, you work in much of the sciences, you can't have a job.
Right. That's right.
The rule in the Soviet Union was, you Christians can do whatever you want as long as you keep it to Sunday, as long as you don't try to evangelize, as long as you don't have Sunday school for your kids, and as long as you don't witness. But you can't join the Communist Party. You go, why would I want to? They're atheists. They say, yep, that's right. You can't join the Communist Party, which means you can't go to a decent university, you can't have a government job.
Yep. and most of the jobs are direct government. You could,
and the factory owners in Russia, the old Soviet Union, they'd say, "Send us some Baptists. They don't get drunk all day." So, but it was, and then in some places, then they say, and this is somewhere in the world today, you keep talking about Jesus, we're going to throw you in prison.
Yeah.
You come to Saudi Arabia, you're an American, you say, "I believe in Jesus," they say, "Go home." You're a Filipina houseworker, servant, and you come there, lots of jobs, you say, "I'm a Christian," they say, "Off with her head," if you push it to her. Or if you have a church, they'll arrest you. But here's what it is. You see, Valentine, and there were hundreds, maybe thousands of Christians in that period. That was one of those periods when the Roman Empire flared up with their persecution. The worst one was the last 10 years before they declared religious freedom in the 4th century. But it was, will you deny Jesus? It wasn't about what feelings are in your heart. It's about, will you be loyal?
Hey, yes, sir. Yep.
That's the task.
Yep.
But then we come to love for one another. And love for one another is the same thing. It's, will you be loyal to the Church of Jesus? There are a lot of folks who'll say, "Well, I love Jesus, but you know, it's Christians I can't stand." John will not hear of that.
Yeah. Man. Yep.
Here's what John says, and he's talking about your brother who's been born again like you have, like you say you have. So he isn't talking about just people in general here. We are commanded to love our enemies because we're followers of Jesus. We're commanded even to pray for our persecutors.
Right.
Which, once again, see, if you were in jail and they were going to cut your head off tomorrow, you'd be praying for your persecutors. I don't mean that in a goofy way. I mean that you would be so on fire for Christ in that last hour of your life that you would be concerned. But here's what happens. The annoying person who just picks on you because you're a Christian just gives you a hard time. What do you go to one of them churches for when all they do is they preach the Bible? Just gives you a hard time. That's the persecutor you have a hard time praying for. Because when it comes down, they got the gun to your head, then you know God gives you that dying grace.
Yeah.
But right now,
yeah,
you're commanded to love him. Pray that God will open his eyes because you were once blind.
That's true.
But when John talks about loving one another, the focus is above all the household of faith.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
It's, these are my people.
Yeah.
These are my people. And so it's about being loyal.
Yeah.
Well, let me just give you, just close. I got a list of seven things here. This was a this is an outline, I think, for a Bible study once, and I came across it and I thought, you know, and I'm just gonna read these. Seven things that are included in loving God. Or excuse me. In loving one another in the Church of Jesus Christ. Paul says to the elders of Ephesus, guard, shepherd, oversee, take care of the church, which the church of God, which he bought, an affirmation of the deity of Jesus is God.
Yeah.
But the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Number one, to love one another means to worship together and remain loyal to Christ as his people rather than forsaking the assembly of God's people.
Amen. Yeah.
He doesn't just command us to worship. He commands us to worship together.
Yep, that's right.
Aren't you glad? Isn't it good?
Yes.
So good. To be.
Amen.
Number two, it means encouraging one another to live for Christ rather than, there's a contrast in each of these, taking no interest in anyone else's spiritual well-being. How you doing? Doing okay. How's it going in your walk?
Yeah.
Thought you'd never ask.
Yeah.
Number three, keeping up the unity of the body rather than being divisive. There's two kinds of ways you can be divisive. You can be divisive by just being nasty and self-centered, and you can be divisive by pushing false teaching.
Yeah.
That divides the body. Yeah. Number four, accepting and honoring each other as brothers and sisters in Christ rather than ignoring or envying or looking down on a fellow Christian. Number five, forbearing and forgiving. Forgiving means you hurt me, but I'm going to forgive you. Forbearing means you really annoy me, but I'm going to let it go. I'm going to let it go. Most of the time when we say, I forgive him, it just means that he annoyed me, I'm going to let it go. Because you ought to just let it go.
Yeah.
That's in the Bible, by the way, forbearing one another and forgiving one another if any of you has a cause to a need to forgive.
Yeah.
Number six, generously helping each other. I see that in this body. We are brand new here still after a year of being locked up with COVID. We're still brand new. But we see that here in this body. You don't just say, I love you. You do the thing that's needed. And it just gets noticed. You've got, I don't want to see that. You're like that. It's just a beautiful thing. Beautiful yeah. thing, Pastor. Number seven, sticking together and sticking it out.
Yep.
Rather than going back to the world.
Yep.
Brothers and sisters, two thoughts. And you've been very kind to me, to us. And we're not leaving because we're going to come around the Lord's table and remember the love of God for us. Number one, God's love for His Son and the Son's love for the Father. The awesome truth that holds eternity together. That guarantees everything. That we just behold, but everything depends on that love. Number two, God's awesome love for His children. Poured out in the broken body and spilt blood of His Son.
Mm-hmm.
And then two things that should motivate, two things that should come out of that. And that is this prayer. May we love Him more dearly. And follow Him more nearly every day. And secondly, may we love one another truly as He has loved us. Amen.
Amen.
Brother Pastor.
Amen.
At this time, we're going to go ahead and say goodbye to our online viewers as we get ready to partake of the Lord's Supper. Thank you for joining us today.